Hi. How you guys doing? Good, good. I'm Joe. Welcome to the Vineyard. Welcome to our sites around Cincinnati and microchurches everywhere. Glad you guys are joining us via the magic of video. We are in a series called Unstoppable, and we're looking at an unstoppable God and the way that God has moved all throughout history and is continuing to move. I think this is sort of the heart of what I've come to believe is the message of Jesus and our faith, that God is in the process of making everything right. And a lot of stuff feels wrong in the world, but God is going to make it right. Eventually, it's going to be just the way he wants it. And I learned this, I think, by sort of discovering that Jesus taught constantly about the coming of the kingdom or the reign of God, and that was the heart of his message. And that to believe in Jesus is to believe that the kingdom has come, that God has started to make things right, but that he's going to make everything right at some point. Which then you realize that Christianity is the most optimistic worldview there is, which is hard for someone who avoids optimism. And so if you are a bit of a cynic or a pessimist, you will learn that God wants to change you at least somewhat. To believe that ultimately this is an optimistic story, where it's going is a good place, and we're all going there together. That's the heart of this series, that God is on the move and that he's unstoppable. I think the deepest reason I believe it is because I have experienced it in my own life. This is a weird thing, but sometimes I think if I were God and God were me, which is a weird thing to think about, but when I think that way, I would have given up on Joe by now. I don't know what it is about him that keeps me around. I've always struggled with the whole faith thing, and I have things that are just hard for me to believe and have to work through some of that stuff, and I don't know if I've always been the most committed guy to him. But what I find is even on those days where I'm ready to throw in the towel and call it a day on the whole faith thing and just move on, something keeps me around. And I think it's God himself. He whispers to me, don't give up. He does something amazing in my life that I can't explain that makes me question everything I previously doubted. He just doesn't stop. He's persistent. He's a little manic about it all. He won't give up on me, and I have no idea why. And I don't say that, you know, I guess that could be a gimmick to say, hey, I'm just like you, where honestly I'm really sort of perfect. Trust me, that's not the deal. This is as honest as I can get. I don't get what he sees in me. And it's in that, it's in those moments where I would give up on me and he doesn't that I think I start to get just a little taste of the grace of God and how much he does love me. And what I hope for you out of this series is that you will understand the overarching theme of human history, that God is on the move and that he's making everything right. It's going to be just the way he wants it when it's said and done. But within that big story, there's a little story that you're living out yourself of a heart that wanders, of a heart that doesn't totally, isn't always faithful, and of a mind that doubts and runs in circles. He's fighting through all that to get to you. And he won't stop until he has you. That's what I've come to believe. We've been looking at Hebrews 11 through this series, which is in the New Testament, but it looks back at the Old Testament and lists the heroes of faith, and we've been picking out those different heroes and talking about their faith journey over the last couple weeks. And I was assigned this week as the week about a prostitute, and that's probably because I talk about prostitutes anyway, no matter what topic I'm assigned. If this is your first week here, that's probably weird, but it'll make sense in the years to come. I'm from Vegas. The reality is we get to this hero of faith named Rahab, who's listed here with the greats, with Abraham, with Moses, and the prostitute Rahab. Something about this woman's story is remembered hundreds and hundreds of years afterwards by three different writers of the New Testament who pull out her story as an example of faith. She really only has one chapter in the whole Bible about her, but she's remembered for generations. This is what it says in Hebrews 11. It just says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people marched around them for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute escaped the destruction of the disobedient because she welcomed the spies in peace. Now, the people reading this book originally would have been very familiar with the story of Rahab, so the writer doesn't take a lot of time to recap it or explain it. And so I'm going to do that for you now because it is a little bit of an obscure story. It's in Joshua, in the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 2, and carries on a little bit through chapter 3, 4, and 5. And when you get home tonight, I would encourage you, read it, memorize it. Never hurts to memorize good prostitute stories in the Bible. Like, get in, look at it word for word. But what I want to do now is just give you either a reminder or for the first time an overview of her story. So I'll probably leave a couple parts out, say something wrong accidentally. I trust that you'll email me that later, okay? But the point of this is to just kind of get the feel of the story, what's going on. It picks up after Moses has died. So the people of Israel, after the whole parting of the Red Sea thing that we've seen on TV, they wander in the desert for 40 years. And they're promised a homeland, but they never make it there. Moses ends up dying, and Joshua takes over. Joshua was Moses' sort of assistant. And he takes over as the general of the Israelite army and the leader of the people. And God says, now's the time to take the promised land. They're going to cross the Jordan River and go in and get the land that God has promised them. The first chapter of Joshua, he encounters a messenger from God who tells him to be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, because the Lord his God is with him wherever he goes. Now go take the land. And so Joshua's ready to go. The book of Joshua, the entire book, is a war story about Israel going to war with these other nations. And it starts in chapter 2 when Joshua sends two spies to check out the place they're about to attack, specifically the city of Jericho. He sends them there to sort of get a battle plan. This is before drones and satellites and stuff. So you had to actually send people in to see what was going on and what the state of your enemy was. And these two guys, these spies, they go straight to Jericho and they go straight to the prostitute's house, Rahab. Now, there's an unfortunate thing here, just a language issue, that in Hebrew, which this book was written in, there's only one word that can be translated prostitute or innkeeper, which I think is terrible for your basic innkeeper. So they're constantly like, not that, no, this kind of innkeeper. So maybe Rahab was just an innkeeper, maybe not. It's hard to say. As her story gets retold hundreds of years later, she's definitely thought of as a prostitute. But these guys go in and they stay the night at this woman's house, and the king of Jericho hears about this and he sends soldiers over to get these guys and to arrest them because he knows that they're here. Somehow he gets word of it. They knock on the door, Rahab answers, and she says, yes, those men were here, but they left hours ago. They went that way. If you hurry, you can catch them. And so they run off chasing them even though they haven't left. She had hidden them on her roof under some hay and straw. And so after she says this, so now remember, this is a hero of faith, this foreigner lying prostitute. She goes up on the roof and she uncovers the guys, and there's this interesting scene where this person of questionable ethics, perhaps, who has nothing to do at all with Israel or the people of God, is looking at these men who have just hidden, covered in straw, and she starts lecturing them. And she says, I know who you are, and I know who your God is, and I know that your God has given you our land. I know where this is headed. I know what's going to happen. And she says, the people here are melting in fear because of you. They know you're coming. They're terrified. And she says, I heard what your God did, how your God destroyed Pharaoh and his army when you crossed the Red Sea. I heard the disturbing things that you did to the kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og. I know what your God is capable of. Your God is a real God.
Ours isn't. Yours, God, is the God of the heaven, the earth, and the sea. Your God is everywhere. He's unstoppable. And these men who represent the people of God are being lectured about who their God is and how powerful he is by this woman. And then she says, just do me this one favor. When your God gives you our city and gives you our land, please just rescue me. Save my life and my family's life, and don't let us die. And the men reply, our lives for your lives. We promise we will save you. Just get us out of here safely. And so her house was built into the wall of the city, and so she had a window that was out of the city wall. And she lowers them somehow through the window, I don't know, Indiana Jones style or something. And as they're leaving this window, they say to her, we promise to rescue you. They give her a red cord or thread, and they tell her to tie it around her window so they can know which one it is. And they say, just anyone who's in your house will be saved. Anyone who's not, we can't speak for them. We'll only save the people here. And she agrees to that. And she says as they leave, go that way into the hill country. I sent them the opposite way. Go that way and wait there 3 days. They'll quit looking for you and then go back to your leader. And so they do. They go, they hide for 3 days. They come back to Joshua. Joshua gets a report. And they say, they're terrified of us. They're melting in fear. We could walk over there and scream really loud, and we got this. And so they decide that they're going to go ahead and attack the city. To do that, just sort of politically speaking, they have to cross this river, and in crossing the river, they're in essence invading. Just like today, you know, if we wanted to attack Kentucky. So there's this natural border, and they cross it, and it's in essence their Normandy invasion. There's no turning back. We are here, we're going to attack you. The people of Jericho see this and they lock up the city, they pull up the gates, and they prepare to be seized or whatever's going to happen. At that moment, God tells Joshua to circumcise every male in the community after they've declared war, after they've crossed over into enemy territory. God was way into circumcision in the Old Testament for various reasons. There was a mark of him on his people, but they hadn't done it the 40 years they were in the desert. They forgot to do it. And so before they enter the promised land, God is making Joshua do this to all the soldiers. And most people skip this part of the story when they tell Rahab. It's my favorite part. I could spend hours on this part. if, you know, I don't need to be graphic at all, but you're taking your fighting force and maiming them in enemy territory. They generally in the ancient world, they couldn't walk for 3 days. So you take every soldier you got and you take them out of commission. And I think that probably does two things. They're probably close enough that the people of Jericho can get witness of this, and it creates a little more fear in them. Like, these people are insane. They're crazy. We're really done for. But the main thing it does is it weakens the army, because God historically loves to do things with weak people. And maybe they were a little too strong on their own, and they're not unstoppable. But God is. And so God weakens his own army before this attack. And then you may know the story where they end up actually just marching around the city 7 times and the walls fall in. And then they rescue Rahab and they bring her and her family into Israel. So that the writer of Joshua ends up saying at the end of this story, to this very day when the story was written, to this very day, Rahab is still among us as one of us. She has become a true Israelite, even though she was a foreigner, a prostitute, basically a liar. She's been brought into the fold and brought into the family. And so all of that is tied into these, you know, 12 words that this writer in Hebrews says, to have faith like Rahab. 4 lessons I'd love to sort of pull out of her story for all of us. I think these lessons can be found in almost any story in the Bible that deals with faith. The first one is this, that God is working everywhere. Basically, God is everywhere. And you may say to yourself, why did I get out of bed to learn that? I already know that. Well, you probably know that and believe that in theory. My experience has been we all, if we have some belief in God, believe that he's everywhere. But we generally don't act like it. We think that God is everywhere, but he has special places he loves to hang out more. Like church. God's really at church. In nature, God loves nature. He's on the mountaintops and in the ocean. But there's places God God's there, but like the city bus or the casino. God's at a nice restaurant that serves alcohol, but not like a bar. God's not in a frat house, and God's not certainly in our enemy's nation. Well, the reality is either God's everywhere or he's not. And he's either there all the time or he's not. And to believe in the God of the Bible is to believe that he's everywhere all the time and that he's always at work. He's always doing something. And so Rahab had really no business knowing or talking about the God of the Bible. She had never experienced him at all. Her entire faith, which was elevated for hundreds and now thousands of years, people have looked at her as a person of faith, her entire faith was built on rumors and intuition. That's all she had. I've heard what your God did. I've heard these things. And I believe your God did these things. Therefore, I believe your God is real and ours isn't. So I'd like to be with you. I'd like to be on your team when this all goes down in a few days. That's all she had. And for those of us that struggle with faith, you know, part of that is troubling because we want her to research it and, you know, really, really dive in and get it figured out and read a book or two. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. I've spent my whole life trying to do that. But there's also part of faith that is a little intuitive. And there's a little bit of it that says, I'm not totally sure about this, but I've got enough evidence. I'm willing to risk my whole life on it. And that's where Rahab was. The danger for all of us is thinking that that God isn't really working anywhere outside of our group. And again, we would never say that, but I find that when people come to God and their lives are better, maybe they were very far from him and they learn about him, they're baptized, and they become a part of a church, which is awesome. And I learned it only takes about 2 or 3 months for this interesting thing to creep in, and it kind of goes like this. I am so thankful that I found God at the only church that has it all right. I just happened to walk into it. I'm so lucky. This is the way we're supposed to wear t-shirts and sing rock and pop songs and then listen to a guy in blue jeans. This is the way God intended it. Or we're supposed to do liturgy. Or we're supposed to sing hymns and be yelled at. Whatever you experience as your first true moment of faith, you can't help, because it's changed your life, you can't help but think, this is the only way, like this is it. The problem is it's not. God is at work everywhere and in all sorts of different versions of Christianity that can seem very different from one another. I just met someone who was visiting here between celebrations, and he said, you know, I just wanted to come here today because I'm just mad at my church and they're wrong. And I said, well, don't come back here because, no, he's actually a great young college kid. And I said, man, every church is right. And every church is wrong. The problem is we don't know what we're wrong about. We're all wrong about something, but we don't have a clue, so we just assume we're right about everything. And so just know that. Just know that. And the reality is that is actually a very mature position to take that's very hard to get to. We're all wrong about something, we just don't know what. And so believe that God is working everywhere, not just in your tribe, not just in churches in America that sing choruses. He's working everywhere with Christians all over the world. And get this, if we believe what the story of Rahab teaches us, he's working where there's not a Christian to be found. He's working where people have never heard the story of Jesus. He's still at work doing things that we would love to tell him he can't do, but he's doing them anyway. He's everywhere. The second thing is that God can use anyone. He can use anyone he wants. Rahab was a prostitute. You know, Abraham, Father Abraham, was a liar. The deliverer Moses was a murderer. The great King David was an adulterer. Peter was just sort of a buffoon. The great Apostle Paul, who wrote most of your New Testament, spent the first part of his life trying to imprison and kill people that believed in Jesus. And he didn't change until after he met Jesus. You know, And we see these stories, and this is another thing I think we believe as you hear people like me tell you it enough. We believe God can use anyone because he used all these people. But we really don't believe it. The reality is, you know what? God also uses very righteous and holy people. He uses them because they're righteous and holy, and he loves people like that. That's why he uses those sort of people. But he also uses people who aren't because he loves people like that. The reality is, I need to be very careful when I look at someone who's very different than me and says there's no way God is using that person. So they're probably thinking the same thing about me. And even probably more importantly than that is when we think God can't use us because we are too whatever. There is just no precedent for that. God uses people with questionable ethics, questionable morals, questionable backgrounds, with terrible theology. God uses those people all the time. Drives me nuts. But he does. Because I don't know what I'm wrong about, so. God can use anyone whenever he wants. Now, if there is a pattern, I think it's people who are open to it. People who are willing to listen and to be used. Third thing, God is bringing people closer to him. He's constantly wooing people and bringing them into his family. There's hints of this in the Old Testament, and we get a hint of it in Rahab, but it really sort of balloons and blows up in the story of Jesus, where he is calling all people to him, even those that would never go to church, and then he starts calling even non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, to him. The story of the kingdom of God unfolding through history and not stopping is a story about God eventually pulling all people to himself. Rahab herself was not an Israelite. She was not part of the chosen people, the people of God. She was actually in line to be destroyed. But God rescues her, and not just rescues her, but brings her into Israel because of her faith, makes her part of the people. It's interesting. The first time Rahab is mentioned in the New Testament is in the very first chapter, in Matthew chapter 1. There's a genealogy there. It's a list of names. If you ever wanted to read like the Christmas story in December, you probably got to this section and immediately skipped it and got down to the manger. But it's the first, whatever, 7 or 8 verses. And it just says, so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, who was the father of so-and-so, who was the father of hard to pronounce, who was the father of hard to pronounce. And it just goes on and on and on. And to us, it seems quite repetitive and boring. But there were a couple women mentioned in there that would say so-and-so was the father and so-and-so whose mother was whoever. And two of the women were prostitutes. And one of them was Rahab. It says Salmon. I think you would pronounce the L. It's spelled like the fish, but I don't know. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. And then you start to see that in the line of Jesus, there are some questionable characters. And we spend a lot of time thinking about Jesus being the Son of God, and we ought to really think about that and try to get it into our hearts and minds. It's a hard thing to figure out. It's very important. We probably spend less time thinking about Jesus as the Son of Man. Or you might be able to say it this way, that Jesus is the Son of God, but he's also the son of Rahab. He's the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson of Rahab. He's got Rahab DNA in him. Jesus isn't as purebred as you want him to be. He's God of God, perfection of perfection, but he comes from us. Without sin, he comes from a long line of really good sinners, just like us. And it makes all the sense in the world, because if you would look at Jesus, just look at him objectively, if you could have seen him, he would have looked, in essence, poor, very lower class, sort of like a hillbilly, grew up in the mountains. You would assume the illegitimate son of a teenage girl who made up some story about God making her pregnant. Like, if you just objectively looked at him, you would think this is definitely not the Son of God and probably not even someone God wants to mess with, because that's the way God does things. Even when he himself comes, he comes weak. It's the Gilgal factor. It's the Gilgal's where they did the circumcision thing. It's in our weakness, he's strong. When we start to realize that, we start to see that Rahab was not just rescued, but that she was brought deeply into God, into the very story that will redeem human history. She's brought in to be talked about today in a halfway across the world. Thousands of years later, she's been brought in at that level. And I believe that you can be too. I have a lot of friends who don't believe in God, probably more friends than a pastor should have, that don't believe in God or are struggling or agnostic or atheist or whatever. And we have a lot of conversations. I struggle with some of the same things they do. I think I just have a lot of conversations about it. One of the things I find is that a lot of my friends will say things like, I don't believe, but I want to believe. Or, I don't think there's a God. I'm just not sure if there's a God, but there is, feels like there is something. Feels like there is more than just living and dying. When I love my husband or wife, or when I love my kids, or when I love my parents, that feels, I don't know, higher or more spiritual than other things. There's part of the universe we certainly cannot explain. And for lack of a better word, it sort of feels spiritual. It's very hard for us to completely try to let go of this idea of God. And I think it's hard because it's real. There is something more. He's not going to stop until he gets your attention. You will hear him whisper, come closer, come into this, come in. When you're struggling with all the doubts and you're in your heart, you're just not there, you can, if you just listen, you will start to feel and hear that thing that brought Rahab to him, that sort of intuition and these rumors, and you will start to trust a little, and in trusting a little, you eventually get to faith. And it's just, for me, it's just this inner whisper, don't give up. Come into this. And that leads us to the fourth thing, which is that God always asks us to leave the familiar for the unknown. That's my definition of faith, at least for today. That God is asking us to leave that which is familiar, to do that which is not known. When we hear that voice that says, come closer, come into this, it's also the same voice that says, why don't you trade this all in for something better? There's more to this life than what you're living. Would you give up everything if you could have better? Rahab risked everything. She could have been killed immediately by those soldiers. She risked everything, and she left everything she knew to be in a new nation because of this God. My experience in my own life has been that that pattern plays out time and time again. And I've talked about a few times, it's been like 6 years ago now, when I came here to the Vineyard. I was in California. I don't know if you guys have been to California, but the weather's awesome. And I grew up here, and when people used to ask me out west, do you love Ohio? I would say, I love being from Ohio. Because I did. But I didn't want to live there. Those people don't know there's an ocean here, right? This is better. And there are other reasons I liked living out west. And got connected to the Vineyard and found out they were looking for a position. And there was nothing in me that really wanted to move back to Ohio. And there really wasn't anything in me that wanted to be a pastor again. I was working in the entertainment industry as an actor and producer. And that was kind of fun. And so I basically said, I didn't want to talk. And then that voice, that inner voice, started whispering things like, sounds like you're really comfortable. That annoying, beautiful voice of God. Like, you sure you don't want to be a pastor again? Maybe there's something you left undone. You know? And that voice became a scream. And finally, I emailed Donna Hearn, Dave's assistant, who would eventually help me and be my assistant. and said, hey, it's been 6 months, you probably filled that position, but I think I'd like to talk to somebody. And I got an email right back that said, Dave's in Anaheim, I scheduled a dinner for you tomorrow night. So that was weird. And I was here 2 months later. I was comfortable. I had problems, but I was happy enough. And when I got here, I honestly immediately loved the Vineyard, but I still wasn't sure about Ohio for a year or two. And started to remember what I loved about it, but I just felt unsettled, like I'd been brought out of one life and thrown into another. Then about 3 years in, I actually started to really like it. Not everything. Like, I liked Ohio. I'm cool with it. I at least like it 9 months of the year. Which I don't know, you can ask anybody to like winter time. But, and I liked my job. And I felt like I was getting pretty good at it. And I was helping people. And I felt pretty comfortable about 4 years in. And I started thinking, what do I want to do when I grow up? I should probably just keep this job forever because it's awesome and relatively easy for me to do. And I'm doing okay. And then that annoying, beautiful voice, sure seemed pretty comfortable. You sure you want to do this for 10 more years? And I said, shut up. I told her that all my reaction is always, don't do this right now. And I struggled this time for 18 months probably. I did not like what I was hearing really. But I felt like I wasn't supposed to be a full-time pastor anymore. And this is not groundbreaking news. I just haven't told you. I've been doing this for 14 months now. I'm part-time here at the Vineyard. Still speak on the weekends. But gave up a lot of my sort of management and leadership responsibilities here. And what I felt like God was asking me to do was to go back to what I was doing in LA, but stay in Cincinnati and to tell stories on video and film. And that just seemed ridiculous. Like, I moved from Hollywood to come to Cincinnati to make movies. That's a dumb life story. Like, it doesn't make any sense. But it was, looking back on it, it was hard to discern, but it was clearly what God had in mind for me. I don't know how else I could have been allowed in the trajectory I was on to tell stories at the church like this, but also to tell stories outside of the church. He had to do some weird stuff to get me there. And I think it's what I'm supposed to be doing. I say all that because it certainly applies to leaving what's comfortable, but also because I want to, if I could, share a clip from what I've been doing in my day job for the last year. From a movie we got coming out called A Strange Brand of Happy. It's a comedy. I want to show you the least comedic part of the movie. It's not funny, but it's the heart of the film. And I want to show it to you because I think it clearly applies to what we're talking about God whispering to us to come closer and hearing that voice. Couple things before I do. This is super awkward for me, and it has been all weekend, because the reason it just feels sort of self-promotional, because I'm in it. It's weird. The reason it feels that way is because it is. Like, I can't get around it. Like, this is something I've done that I'm proud of, that I would love for your help in promoting, I guess. And so the way I'm wired, just to not acknowledge that, it would be hard for me. And I think self-promotional people are creepy and they should live on their own island. I don't like it. But I'm willing to promote something that I'm associated with because I believe in it. Not because I believe in me, but because I believe in the mission of it. The other thing on the business side, because people tend to ask questions, is the church did not put any cash into this movie. It was funded by investors outside of the church. So, because some of you would think it would be awesome to go to a church that takes the money out of the offering and makes movies, and others of you would not think that's awesome. So I just want to let you know, the church has been very supportive, and this movie has the Vineyard written all over it in terms of its DNA, and it came from creative minds in the Vineyard, and a large part of the crew and background actors were the Vineyard. It's your movie, but you didn't technically pay for it. And the reason this is the movie we decided to make, our team, is that we weren't really excited about making a Christian movie. But we also didn't want to make a horror movie or something weird. Like, we wanted our movie to have a heart and inspire people to hope. And so we decided basically to make a movie that Christians could bring their friends to see. So it's not for the church necessarily, but it's for the people you might never invite to church to come and have a good time. And there's a couple scenes in it that might lead to a question about God and might not, and we're okay, whichever way it goes. But ultimately for this, I would love for you to know that this is from the Vineyard, from us, and it's for us to bring our friends to. It's going to be in 44 cities. The week of September 13th is when it opens in theaters, three theaters here in Cincinnati. So check out this clip. This is a poet friend of ours, Anish Majandi, who's going to deliver a poem that's part of the film. So check it out.
How are y'all doing?
Good.
Come closer. Come into this. You are quite the beauty. If no one has ever told you that before, know that right now. You are quite the beauty. There is joy in how your mouths dance with your teeth. Your smiles are simply signs of how sacred your life actually is. He made you, and he was happy. You make the Lord happy. Come into this. Come closer. Know that something softer than us, but just as holy, planted pieces of himself into our feet that we might one day dance our way back. Know that you are almost home. Come just a little bit closer. There are birds beating their wings beneath your breastplates. Gentle sparrows that ache to sing. Come aching hearts, come soldiers of joy, dormant of truth. Know that my heart was too big for my body, so I let it go. And most days, this world is thin to me, to the point where I'm just another cloud, forgetting another flock of swans. But believe me when I tell you that my soul has managed to squeeze itself into such narrow spaces. Place your hands beneath your heads when you sleep tonight, and perhaps you will find it there, making beauty as we sleep, as we dream, as we turn over. When we turn over in the ground, may the ghosts that we have asked answers of do that turning, kneading us into crumbs of light and into this thing-loved thing called life. Come into it. Come, you wooden museums, gentle tigers, little giants. I see teacups upside down, blowing across your grins. Your hearts are like my hands. Some days all they do is tremble. I am like you. I am like you. I too at times am filled with so much fear. So much fear, but like a hallway, must find the strength to walk through it. Walk through this with me. Through this church of blood, bone, and muscle that is ours. There is a doorknob glowing like chance before you. Grab it, turn, and pull. Step through. Back straight. Chin up. Eyes open, hearts loud. Walk through this with me. Walk through this with me. Thank you.
So, yeah. My mom clapping first. I forgot to mention this actually, that though the Vineyard didn't put cash in, you know, we were able to work out with the investors that whatever this movie does financially, the Vineyard will receive 15% to fund ministry here, which we're very excited about because this is our home church. We love it. So just to let you know how you can help us, and then we'll wrap it up, because I don't want this to sound too much like a commercial, but I really do believe that this is from us and would love for you guys to help us get it across the finish line. If you want to go ahead and reserve some tickets for you and your friends ahead of time, that helps us get it in other cities. So our distributor looks at how we do, let's say in Cincinnati, and if we get several hundred people getting tickets early, they'll open up new markets, which is great for the story. So if you want to do that, that'd be awesome. If you want to right now, you can take out your phones. This is the only time I'll ever say this. And you can text 313131 and put strange happy,
and you'll get a link to the trailer and some other stuff. Or you can just find it online. It's not that hard. If you Google Strange and Happy, you should get this. Strange Brand of Happy. So I'd appreciate just your help in inviting some friends and seeing what God does with it. But that really isn't the most important thing at all of the day. What's important out of it to me is that that's one result of my the one example in my life of God asking me to do something that made no sense and leaving my comfort zone a little. And what's important to me is that you would do the same, that you would believe that God is at work everywhere with everyone, including you, and that you would hear him whisper, "Come closer." When you doubt, that you would take a moment to look inside and to hear his soft whisper that says, "Come into this. Come with me." You don't have to have it all figured out yet. And then when you start to follow, when you hear the voice say, "You sure are pretty comfortable right now. Let's go somewhere. Let's do something you hadn't planned," that you would have the faith to do that. Because that, to me, is where life begins. It's all practice until the point you take a big risk. And then it's life. And I think that's what God wants for you. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I'm very grateful for this church family and thankful that personally you brought me to be a part of the Vineyard. And God, I think these little sort of lies we start to believe can really have a big effect on our life when we start to believe that we're the only ones that got to get it right or that God can't use us. It's just not true. So God, help us to hear your voice. Whisper to us this week. Tell us where to go, what to do, and give us the courage to take some risks, to leave that which is comfortable, to venture on to the unknown, which is where we find you waiting, because you're everywhere, waiting for us to show us what it looks like when things are made right. God, we look forward to that day, and we're thankful for how much of it we have now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for coming. Hey, if you need prayer, please come down. People would love to pray for you. Otherwise, go root for the Reds. Have a great day.